weeks in. It is rich, for lack of better words, as it says in verse 7, rich in its treasure, and it's full of the Lord. It drips with the gospel and its effect in the lives of Christians. Not just its effect on the lives of those that are lost. We know that the gospel works in the hearts of sinners that do not know God. We were all sinners. We're not born into this world, Christians, believing in a perfect and holy God. We came to that belief by faith, through grace, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week. But we know that the Bible, we know that God's Word, we know that the Spirit, we know the gospel works in the heart of people that are lost to believe in the Lord. We know that the gospel is for the lost, but the gospel is also for those that are saved. And this passage will teach us and show us that today. That the work that Jesus does in our hearts and lives does not finish when we say amen after asking the Lord for forgiveness and repenting of our sins and claiming Him by our words through faith and then trying to live out. The gospel doesn't end there. It carries us throughout our spiritual lives. And we see this great picture in verse number 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What treasure? He says, this treasure. Which treasure is he talking about? We'll go back in verse number 6. It says that God, who same way created light out of darkness and says, let there be light, that same God in the same way has shined in our hearts and given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He has shown us who He is in the face of Jesus Christ. And now we carry that treasure in earthen vessels. The word there, earthen vessels, very simply could be said, jars of clay. This would have been a very common illustration for Paul. In our minds, we think treasure in jars of clay. And when we first think about that, we're like, oh yeah, no one would ever do that. But it's sort of the opposite to the people that Paul is writing to. They did not have banks. They did not have places to invest. Their money was not invisible with a click of an online. There may come a day, and it is approaching us quick. I have seen less money than I have used in my lifetime. Isn't that kind of a weird thing? But Paul, writing to these people, that is not the way that their culture or their society worked. They kept their treasure. Once they earned it and they were paid, they had to secure it. They didn't want it in their house, and they didn't want it always on their person. So often, they would take what they had earned, they would take things that were valuable, they would put them in used pots and try to seal the top of them, and they would bury them in the ground where they knew where it was when they needed access to it, but it wasn't there. And I wonder if Paul is seeing one of those. We know that Paul traveled from place to place as a missionary, and he helped begin and plant churches all throughout the known world at that point, and that he was funded or he went on his way by the giving, by the financial giving, and the support of the churches that he had helped to plant. And so he needed to go on his way. He's serving and working full time. And as he would go to a place, people out of the goodness of their heart would give him a gift to help carry him on so it didn't delay him in getting wherever he needed to go. And I can't help but wonder if Paul's sitting with someone like that. Paul's sitting with one of these people that he has helped, one of the people that he mentions throughout Romans and throughout some of his epistles. If he can't help but mention these things, and he's sitting there, and he's sitting on the, I don't know if they have a back deck, whatever it may be. They're having a barbecue. I don't know. But they're sitting there, and he sees one of these people go out, and they dig up one of these jars, and they reach into it and they take out a gift or a little bag of money or whatever it may be, some sort of riches, and they hand it to him, they give it to it. And like most preachers do, live their lives looking for some illustration or another. That's pretty much all we do throughout the week. And there's no, that's not good, it's not an illustration, that's going to be a good one. And when Paul got to this, I think he felt like this is a good illustration. He said, how bizarre is it that we take our treasure and we put it in a jar of clay and we expect that to keep it safe because no one knows where it is. And he says, in the same way, God has taken the treasure of the gospel and put it into something that is completely worthless. That jar of clay would do nothing without the treasure that is in it. Somebody walking up and down the street and you put jars of clay out on the side of your porch, you decorate with it. I don't know. They get them at their local Target back in the Bible days, and they put their nice jar out in their window. Well, no one's going to go by and steal just that jar. It's not worth anything. It's just mud packed together and put into a form. But if you look inside of it and there's a treasure there, now it has worth. And Paul is giving us the illustration saying, hey, look, we are worthless on our own. Just as Genesis says we were formed from the dust. We are lumps of clay and mud packed together. Yet God has chosen miraculously to pour the treasure of the gospel into our lives. And that's how he does his work around the world. Isn't it interesting? If I was the Lord, which thank goodness I am not. If I was the Lord, I would think, where am I going to put this treasure of the gospel? This redemption of mankind? Where am I going to keep its secret? Where am I going to keep its story? How are people going to find it? How are people going to access it? Oh, I know, I know. I will put it in a golden crate and set it on the top of Mount Everest. And this spiritual almost ascent, and people will physically have to climb. And some of us, we would never get there if that was the case. So thank goodness it's not there. But I said, let's put it up there. And you have to ascend, and you're sitting literally on top of the world. That's where the treasure should be. Or let's bury it in the deepest, darkest part of the ocean. So there's so much effort in having to get there, and it keeps it, and it secures it, and it makes it precious. Let's put it out in the ocean or on a beach somewhere, or some beautiful set of scenery. Let's put it where people have to travel to it and make some sort of pilgrimage to find it. Let's hide it in some sort of deed with some sort of words in a cave where there's treasure, and you have to say some spooky phrase, abracadabra, and then you know a door unlocks and it flies open and there's gold. That's where we should keep this beautiful treasure of the gospel. But Paul says, the Lord has poured this treasure into lumps of clay. And now we carry the treasure of the gospel throughout the world. I want you to notice, we're going to mainly focus, that was my introduction, we're going to mainly focus on verse number, build out from verse number 16, if you would, today. Everything in this chapter really points to this verse, and let me give you a little bit of an indication as to why. It says, for which cause we faint not. You see, verse 15 starts with the word for. Verse 16 starts with the word for. And verse 17 starts with the word for. But if you study the original language, the words used here are actually not the same. Verse 15 and 17 are the same word. And it literally just means for. Verse 16 is translated, this is the only place this word is actually translated for. Everywhere else, basically everywhere else in the New Testament is translated, therefore. 43 times, in fact. Another 10 times, it is translated, for this reason. Another way it is translated is, so then. And so if you look at the beginning of verse 16 and read it that way, therefore we faint not. For this reason we do not faint. So then we do not lose heart. We do not give up because of. So the beginning of verse 16 points back to the verses that we have just read. And then I want you to notice in verse number 17, a different way that it's phrased, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the beginning of verse 16 points back to the last four or five verses. And the beginning of verse 17 points to the middle of verse 16. And so it's kind of like this suction hole. It pulls everything else in the chapter into it. And it says, this is what this is for. And so, what do we take note of? Verse number 16, for which cause we faint not. In other words, for this reason, we do not give up. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I want you to notice, you take out that middle phrase, it says, but though our outward man perish. We're going to come back to that in a moment. You see it's sort of inserted. For the flow of the sentence is, for the which cause we faint not, the inward man is renewed day by day. This is what it's all pointing to. We don't give up because we're constantly being renewed by something. He's going to talk about that in a moment. We do not lose heart. We do not give up. regardless of our circumstance, regardless of our culture, regardless of society that we live in, regardless of what our lives are like, our circumstances, regardless of our health, regardless of what may pop up and surprise us at times, regardless of loss, regardless of grief or pain or trouble or heartache, regardless of sin and regardless of our own failures, we don't give up. We keep pressing forward. We serve our God. Why? Because He renews us each and every day. And I want to go really just point out to you this morning two little sections of this chapter. We're going to look at the therefore that we find in verse 16. Why don't we faint? And then we're going to look at kind of what he lists after it. He kind of sandwiches it in here. He gives us four kind of reasons that we don't give up. And then he tells us not to give up, and he gives us four more reasons that we shouldn't give up. So we're going to look at each of those this morning for a brief time. But I want you to notice before we look at these two lists of things that he gives us in the before and after, I want you to notice, if you would, the middle of verse number 16. He does not tell us not to give up and that we will be renewed day by day, or that we're going to be renewed by day and all trouble is over. He doesn't tell us this is coming when I return. He doesn't say this will happen when you walk into the gates of heaven. Notice, he says, but though our outward man perish, literally, while our outward man is being torn apart, while our outward man is decaying, while our outward man is perishing, we are still renewed. Our inward man is renewed day by day. What Paul is saying is, though we do suffer the things of this life, though our bodies do things that we don't want them to do, though our bodies decay and change. When you're born into this world, you don't think of it this way because you see little children and they grow, they get bigger, they get stronger. But born in this world, it's like an alarm clock is set on your life. And it begins to wind down and it never goes the other direction. And though kids, like I said, may grow, they may get bigger, they may get stronger, may get smarter, they learn to do things, our clock continually moves forward. And the Bible says here, though our outward man is always moving toward that perishing physically, inwardly, we can be renewed in the midst of it. And though I suffer physically, though I grieve because of outward things, though I have a need that is a physical need, though I have a financial need, that's an outward thing that my outward man needs at times in my life. Though I need food, and though I need water, and though I hurt, and though I hunger, and though I get sick, in spite of that, I do not give up because my inward man is being renewed all the while. And I can be laying in a bed and my body revolting against my heart and spirit, turning against me. A disease could be eating away at my life. But the Lord renews me day by day. Notice, if you would, the beginning of verse 16 again. Therefore, for which cause? Because of, for this reason, we do not give up. I want to go back and look at the verses before it, starting back in verse number 7, if you would. We're going to list these four things quickly that are in the first paragraph and four things that are in the last paragraph. Why do we keep moving forward for the Lord? Why do we keep pressing forward in what God has called us to do? Why did Paul keep doing these things? We know that in other portions, actually, writing to the Corinthians, he says, I have suffered shipwreck. I have been sick. I have been bitten. I have been beaten. I have been stoned. I have been left for dead. This was costing Paul physically. It was costing him his life to carry the gospel to these people. He was aging quickly. He was stressed in terms of the pressure that was placed upon him. He was being persecuted on every side, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, with the relationships that he had. But he said, I keep pressing forward. Why? If you would, and you want to jot some of these things down, you can do so. Number one, we do not give up because God's power and glory are on display through His Son. God's power and His glory are on display through His Son. We go back and we see that in verse number 6, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But it's not just that he gives Jesus, that God just gives the knowledge of Jesus to everyone on his own and we just all have it independently. He does it through broken people. He does it through imperfect vessels. He does it through jars of clay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We can speak great things. I get up and have the privilege every week to preach. Some of you may wish that it wasn't every week, but I get the ability to get up and preach most every week here in this church. And we declare the glory of the knowledge of Christ, the gospel of our Savior. But it's not about me and how I present it. Our church goes out and tries to reach people. We try to reach those in our community because really all that matters is how we point people for and to eternity. How we live our lives here is not about what we amass and what we get. It's about the glory and the greatness of God and the power of God being on display through our lives. He says he chooses to do it through weak and imperfect vessels. That it may be clear, this is God's message, that this is God's work, and it is not ours. He reemphasized that in verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is he saying here? He says, our bodies, we all know that we're going to die physically. And we look toward that. We are born headed that direction, and we are born moving toward it, and we never really change our view. That is always the finish line, is that physical death. He said, that doesn't change for us, even though we are Christians, unless the Lord returns and gathers us through the rapture, we are going to pass from this body into eternal life. But he says this is the case so that the life of Jesus can be displayed through an imperfect, dying body, an earthen vessel, a jar of clay. God has given you your body, your mind, your physical brain, your heart that beats, your fingers that move and hold and grasp, your feet that walk, the lips that speak, the tongue that so eloquently declares one thing or another, maybe not as eloquently declares one thing or another, your eyes that see, your ears that hear and listen to others. God has given us all of those things, and though they are dying, though they are perishing, though they will one day pass away, God has given you them to you for a time so that you can glorify His Son through them. It is a privilege. Look at verse number 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Our church this year has been reminded often that this is the end for the physical body. And that what is done with these physical bodies, the only thing that really matters, the only thing that really lasts is what they do for the glory and the greatness and the knowledge of Christ. We have lost, of course, my dad and my grandfather, a pastor and a pastor emeritus. Think of Roger Wharton and Buttercup Adams and Denise Hoffman, all of them, as it says at the end of verse 11, mortal flesh. All of them given bodies for a certain amount of time to glorify God. And all of them having the testimony that they carried the gospel in and through their jar of clay. And there comes a time when that jar of clay is not needed any longer. And in fact, you notice kind of the wording that he says. He says, we always bear the body of the dying, the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, for we which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. What is he saying? It would be great if we just, boom, we were in the presence of Jesus. If we could shed our physical imperfect body, our jar of clay, and just be in the presence of our Savior, that would be an amazing thing. But God has chosen in the mystery of his will and way to pour his treasure into earthen vessels. And what we do while we have them, what we should do, is to display the glory and the power of Christ through his Son. Not the things that we gain. Our net or physical worth will fade. Everything that you amass in this world will one day decay. Even your body itself is not as valuable as we may think it is. Our soul, our spirit, our heart, the thing that God saves, the things that make us, us, people, different than other creatures of this world. Other creatures have a body. They do not have a soul or a spirit. God has given us that is different. Even our body only has a certain amount of worth to it. Started looking to, you know, the American people, it was said, last year spent over $4 billion on the physical body. That is exercise, equipment, and gym memberships, and all the things that go into that. I guess I should have averaged in food as well. I don't know if you, the cost of food and the cost of exercise, put both of those together. And people are concerned with the body. But if you look at it and you think about it, the word here, earthen vessels, is pretty adequate for how it describes us. The body is 62% water, 16% protein, 6% mineral, meaning less than 1% magnesium and salt, 16% fat for most of us. If you were to be able to refine the body down to just these elements, you'd be worth about $25 at Walmart. But God has done something different in our lives. It doesn't matter if this body earns $50 million a year or $50 a week. God has poured the most valuable thing on this in this universe into this supposed jar of clay. If you're LeBron James, he's still over 62% water. If you're the greatest scientist on the world, your body's still made of water and protein, minerals, and fat. We just had an election. I'm not sure if you know about that. I'll tell you a little funny story just for a moment. Our kids, my oldest two, they read a little bit. And Ellie reads pretty well, and Boston's trying to. He picks things up as you go. And all of a sudden, these signs start popping up everywhere. And they took note of that as we're riding along the road. What does that sign say? That sign says Trump. What does that sign say? That sign says Biden. That sign says Whitman. It says Gade. It says this person. It says that person. And we're going through. It says Jorgensen. Who is that, Dad? I have no idea. And so they just think every time. Well, my youngest one picked up on that. We went for a hike on Friday afternoon out at Zoar State Forest. And out in the middle of the forest, they have this little stone pylon. It's about this big, about that tall, and it's the Captain John Smith Trail. And everywhere that John Smith explored, he put these crosses and said a sign on it. As far as this goes, this is where we have studied. This is as far as we've gone to this cross. And what lies beyond it, we haven't discovered yet. And so they went back in and they put these stone things along the way. So we walk by it and don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. And Lex, my youngest one, he's turned two tomorrow, and he looks at this stone pylon and he leans over and he looks at it. He sees these words. And then he comes to this side and he looks at this side. Oh, what in the world is he doing? And he looks at this side. He comes around the other side and he looks at me and his mom. He says, "This sign says Joe Biden." But no matter who the president of the United States is, no matter who our leaders are, no matter who guides or governs the world, they are still water, protein, mineral, and fat. What does this mean for us? It means that while God has given us life in these jars of clay, He has given it so that we serve Him. He has given us the most valuable treasure, that is the gospel of Christ. We must move on. I'll be quicker on these others. Number two, the church is being strengthened. Number one, God's power and glory on display, so we don't give up. Number two, we don't give up because the church is being strengthened. See that in verse number 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound, be declared to the glory of God. He says all these things contribute, all these things work together, so that the praises of God be declared amongst those that believe in Him. You ever thought about that? The trial that you suffer, the thing that you face, whatever you're going through, has been given you for the glory of God and for the strengthening of His people. The glory of God and the strengthening of his people. Yet we often keep these things to ourselves, but people are drawn not by our power, but by God's power. Not by the hope that we can give, but the hope that Jesus Christ gives. A glorious church that declares the gospel to the world around it draws people by the Spirit to grace and weakness, to mercy and help. The message of a gospel-filled church is one of hope. It does not say, come be like us. It says, come look towards Christ. It doesn't say, we have the answer. It says, Christ is the answer. A gospel-filled church does not say, we have it right. It says, we are only righteous through Jesus Christ. Righteousness cannot be legislated. It must be lived. In the same way, righteousness cannot be given on our lives just because of a part of a church that we are in, but because of the people and because of what happens in those people's lives. God's power and glory are on display. His church is being strengthened. Number three, God's presence sustains us. Look, if you would, at verse number 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. What's he talking about here? Because it seems pretty negative. He's reminding them how bad things are, but then saying it's not as bad as it could be. Ever met somebody like that? How's it going? Well, this, and all these things are terrible, but I guess it could be worse. That's not what Paul is doing. The word troubled there in verse number 8 means pressured, to be pressed upon on every side, but not distressed means we are not cracked, we are not crushed. He's giving us that picture of an earthen vessel, a jar of clay. We are pushed upon, but we have not crumbled. We face pressure and we're banged up from this life, but we have not been shattered by it. We are perplexed. We are at a loss, but not in despair. Actually, the words there used for perplexed and despair, it's actually a beautiful picture. You could say it this way. We are at a loss, but we are not utterly lost. We are at a loss for words. We don't know what to say. We don't know where to go. We don't know exactly what to do next. We are perplexed, but we are not destroyed. We are not shattered by this. You can honestly point back to the last year to some of our physical circumstances and say, man, this is perplexing. One of the things I told Dan on the phone when he was talking to me, and he had let me know that Denise had passed away. I told Dan, I don't have any words to say. We are at a loss. But Dan and encouraged me even with how he spoke about it. And you could say it this way. He told me, we are not utterly lost. We are not completely destroyed. We have hope. He says we are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We're not left alone. We do suffer. We do go through struggles. We do have trials. We are not perfect. But the Lord does not leave us. We are cast down. We are knocked over, but we are not defeated. What's he speaking about in verses 8 and 9? He's speaking about the presence of God. He says you will be knocked around. You will be pressed upon. You will be pressured. You will be confused. You will be hurt, but your God will not leave you. Your God will never forsake you. Number four, why don't we quit? Because our resurrection is promised. Because our resurrection is promised. Look at verse 14, if you would. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He says, one day, the way that the Lord raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to raise you by Jesus to begin with. He says, well, if there's anyone that can raise you from the dead, who has raised from the dead? Well, the Lord Jesus has. Then who can raise you from the dead? The Lord Jesus can. And he says, we don't give up. We don't lose heart. We do not faint. We press forward. We live for our God. We give the gospel, knowing that Jesus is going to work in the lives of some people and those that are around us. And we do it because we know that even if we give our lives to this and it feels like it is in vain, and even if our lives end in physical death, that Jesus will raise us up. Even if my life does come to an end physically, even if my heart stops beating and my body stops moving, Jesus secures my eternal life. Jesus will raise me up. And so what does that mean for us as Christians? We don't live like the rest of the world lives. Verse number 13, it says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. I ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is going to raise you from the dead? Do you believe that this life is not the end? Do you believe that the things that you earn really don't matter in eternity? Do you believe that your house and that your car and that even your relationships and your job and your position and your popularity, your power, your authority and your influence, that none of that really matters for eternity? Do you believe that? Or do you speak that way? Do you believe that Jesus is ultimately the thing that gives you hope for all of eternity? Do we speak that way? Are our words more often about ourselves or about our Savior? Are they more about our wallet or about the work that Jesus is doing in us? Are they more about the economy or about eternity? Are our words more about what we have lost or gained or about those that are lost and should be, must be gained? What do you believe? And do you speak it? Let's look at the second portion, if you would, under verse 16, very quickly. So he says, we don't give up because of those four things ahead of us, and we don't give up for these four things mentioned in these last two verses. I'll give them to you very quickly. He says, number one, we don't give up because our affliction is for a moment. Our affliction is momentary. It does not last. No suffering, no trial, no issue you face, no perplexing thing, no loss for words, no confusion will have the last word in your life. No disease, no heartache, no broken relationship, no issue, no problem, no person, no other individual in this world will have the last word about your life. It is a moment. You say, well, it doesn't feel like a moment. It's been 5 days. 5 months, 5 years, it's been decades that I've been struggling with this. Think about what he's trying to tell us. He says, but in eternity, that is a moment. It's a breath. It's just a fleeting blink of an eye when you think about what you're going to experience for all of eternity. He says, if it lasts 80 years, you can bear it. Why? Because of what Jesus is doing in you eternally. He says, our affliction is for a moment. Then number two, he says, our affliction is light. That's an interesting phrasing because in the moment, it does not feel light. Like I mentioned a moment ago, in 2 Corinthians 11, we'll get there in a few months, maybe years, I don't know. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I received 5 times 39 lashes. I was beaten 3 times with rods. I've been beaten without number. I've been stoned and shipwrecked night and day. I've been on frequent journeys where I've been in dangers and waters and robbers and dangers from my countrymen and from foreigners, dangers in the city and the wilderness, on the sea and false brethren and all these things. And beyond all this, I also have the care of the ministry and the stresses of life. Now that doesn't seem like a light affliction. But to know that your affliction is light, rest in the end of the verse. He says, because these things work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is he saying? The deepest heartache that you've ever felt, the greatest physical pain that you have ever suffered, the most perplexing circumstance that you've ever experienced in life, the greatest loss that you have ever felt, the biggest issues that have kept you up at night and felt like there is no answer. He said, compared to what you will experience, they are light. And so he says, as great as your suffering can be, the glory that you will experience one day in Christ far surpasses that. It's beyond your imagination. Have you ever used one thing to try to compare to another that you don't even really understand or know yet? You know, you have all these statisticians and these different things. We've heard a lot of statistics these last few weeks and this and that and chances and percentages and all these different things. You say, well, what is this percent chance? Or think about the lottery. What is your percent? Well, if you were to fill, a gymnasium with silver dollars and you marked a red X on one of them and you threw it in the middle of them and you mixed them all up and then you dropped it in, the chances would be like grabbing that on the first one that you pick up. You know, all these chances. He's trying to compare one thing with another. And he's trying to compare and say, look, what you have gone through in this life, what you've suffered, what you've experienced is light compared to the eternal weight of glory. Look at the end of verse, or excuse me, look if you would, the end of verse 17. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Where it says far more exceeding means beyond imagination. The word there that's used is like our word for hyperbole. A great exaggeration. He said it's so different that you can't even believe how different it is. Do you believe that the Lord promises an eternal weight of glory? We've all had weight. We've all had loads and burdens to bear at different points in our lives. Do you believe that the Lord can replace that burden of sadness with a burden of greatness, of glory, of love and of mercy and of grace? He says, one day all of this will be a moment, it'll be light. And then look at the last thing, number four. We don't give up because we do not live by things that are seen. Because the things that are unseen will outlast and overcome. That's number four. Unseen things will outlast and overcome. He says the things that we see are temporal. Things that we don't see are eternal. It's hard because I can see, in a way, my bank account. I can see the x-ray, the MRI. I can see the diagnosis. I can see the relationship. I can see the look of disgust. I can see the feeling of despair on someone's life. I can see the rejection that I get from one person or another, from my children, from my family. I can see those things. But what I can't see is the Lord working all things for good in my life to become more like Christ. But Paul says these things are eternal. So let's review for a moment. What is Paul telling us? He says, look, don't give up. Look at these things. What are we to look at? Look, the power of God and of His Son are on display through your weakness. Look, the life of Jesus is building and strengthening the church. Look, God is always present and sustains you through your afflictions. He will not let you be destroyed. Look and view and see that your afflictions will not have the last word. You will rise from the dead with Jesus and through the work of God to live in joy forever and ever. Look, your afflictions are momentary. See that your afflictions, your sufferings are light. And look, there are unseen things that you do not understand. We have a treasure in jars of clay. Sometimes we spend our lives making much of the jar instead of the treasure. Father, help us as we come to you now in prayer. We thank you for giving us your word today.